So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, race and wealth and gender. Evidence suggests that those were touchy topics in the first century. They are no less prickly in our own day. Paul decided not to dodge the difficult conversations when he made specific reference to these three categories in a letter to the Galatian church. It certainly wasn't the first time, nor would it be the last time, that he would run toward and not away from talking about messy everyday issues of human life. Why? Because Paul loved to stir things up. No, because Paul was a follower of Jesus, and Jesus did not shy away from the messy realities of human life. His was not a message that was removed from the daily realities in an ivory tower, unaffected and aloof to the problems and particulars, because Jesus was not an ivory tower Messiah. He stepped into our mess, not away from it. He rolled up his sleeves. He got his hands dirty to initiate a kingdom movement motivated by his deep love for humanity and his desire to bring glory to his Father. And we make it our aim to be like him. So we don't run or turn a blind eye to the messy topics, no matter how unpopular or controversial. Motivated as Jesus was by a deep love for humanity and a desire to bring glory to our one God, we humbly but boldly roll up our sleeves. It's important to know that when it comes to this church family, when it comes to Harpeth Hills, this is not my idea. This is not Rubel's idea. This is our shepherd's idea. They prayerfully and thoughtfully tackle tough topics. They study and they pray and they listen and they discern. I have watched, I've been a part of, I've seen this happen. Do they always agree with one another? No, they don't always agree with each other. They are representative of our church family. They have differing opinions. They come from different perspectives, but they listen to each other and they learn from each other and they study and they grow together. And when it's all said and done, by God's grace and by a mutual submission to each other, they walk united with each other. And they speak with one voice. As a response to Jesus' own prayer, our shepherds are one. What a testimony. The following, what you're going to watch in just a moment, represents a collection, their collective unified thoughts on some of the topics that we've looked at in August, giving particular attention to the issue of gender and the current and future practices when it comes to our Harpeth Hills family. So let's watch this video together.
Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. That was Jesus' response when he was asked about whether it was right to pay taxes. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story. They each also confirm that the question was a trap. It was a controversial topic in Jesus' day. It was what we've been calling, lately, a sensitive issue. But Jesus didn't duck the question. Why? Surely it wasn't just to prove how smart he was. He walked into what seemed like a minefield, at least in part, because what we believe about God should not just impact how we behave in sacred spaces at designated times. Faith, at last, is not confined to the sanctuary. It shapes the real lives of real people who are engaged in the gritty activities of the everyday.
A few years back, the Harpeth Hills Shepherds began prayerfully reflecting on the kinds of issues that we might be tempted to avoid. As church leaders, what kinds of questions are we tempted to duck? We understand that we ought to be asking that question regularly. At that time, two specific conversations rose quickly to the top of the list: issues around sexuality and issues around gender. Much has happened between then and now, but the shepherds commissioned two task forces to work towards developing a thoughtful strategy for studying and prayerfully wrestling with those two issues.
As we considered the topic of gender, particularly the role of women in the local church, we invited several voices to share wisdom and insight gained from study and experience. We intentionally invited voices that differed from one another. Over the course of several months, we listened, we discussed, we prayed, we fasted, we studied, and we listened some more.
9 months after we began, by God's prompting and by His grace, your shepherds reached a place of consensus. It was late fall of 2019 when the decision was made to add some new faces to the shepherding team. We started with those who were being considered, the details of where we had been, and the conclusion we had collectively reached. The shepherds who were added at that time expressed a willingness to stand in solidarity. Who could have predicted that a week after those shepherds were officially added, a global pandemic would abruptly disrupt how we were functioning as a church body? Much has happened between then and now, but your shepherding team has continued to stand in solidarity with one another on this issue and on other unexpected issues that have arisen.
I'm sure every generation thinks it has special challenges to face. Truth is, every generation likely does have its own unique problems to solve. We certainly have our share. Over the past 2 years, the list of things we have faced together has been long and taxing. Now that we're trying to get our feet back under us, why deal with topics as a church that are as controversial and difficult as race, poverty, and gender?
Part of our answer to that very reasonable question is that these are not unique or special questions. They're enduring challenges the church has had to face from its earliest days. So how did a movement built around a Jewish Messiah include Gentiles? How do we today maximize our efforts and our resources to help people who are hungry or cold or poor or dying? And then there's the abuse of women and children, some of it in the name of religion. That just doesn't square with the heart of Jesus either. If Jesus startled the apostles by making place for a Samaritan woman beside Jacob's well, we should startle some by proving that the Christian religion is not a patriarchal affair that overlooks half of humanity.
More specifically, Jason and Rubel have preached on these topics from the standpoint of the church's duty to affirm human dignity. There are certainly more human dignity issues than these three. These three have been addressed because they flow from a single verse in Galatians 3:28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. As they continue to teach and preach, they will address more topics that relate to the same theme. Some will deal with specific items of Christian moral teaching where we believe answers are direct and clear, such as abortion, same-sex behaviors, child abuse, divorce, pornography. But answers are not so direct and clear on the best way to overcome prejudice, help the poor, or empower women to serve the Lord with the gifts He has given them.
Because our commitment is to Scripture above culture, we will continue to stand firm on issues of moral right and wrong. And we'll also seek to follow scriptural principles in determining the best ways to fight issues like racism, improving the living conditions of people who are in situations most of us just can't fathom, and affirming the rights of females to serve in God's kingdom. We'll not always agree with one another about the best way to achieve those goals, but as shepherds for Harpeth Hills, we are committed to reaching consensus decisions on how to proceed, and then expanding that consensus through the larger body, patiently, gently, lovingly, and respectfully.
As a church, we will not be unanimous in every choice that is made.
But because of our love for Jesus and our commitment to the Word of God, we can be united as we move forward.
So what do we do to take specific actions around these three topics we've explored? First, on the topic of racial reconciliation, the leadership of Harpeth Hills will choose to speak against acts of violence and discrimination against all people of color. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. That's 1 John 4:19-21. Language could hardly be clearer than this. The time has passed when any Christian can be silent about the sin of racism. We will make intentional efforts to be welcoming to all people in our community and encourage each of us to seek out relationships with people of different ethnic and racial backgrounds. If the kingdom on earth is intended to be like the kingdom in heaven, we have to be more intentional. We have to be willing to go outside our familiar circles to make new acquaintances, learn from diverse voices, and embrace believers of all races. We plead with everyone who considers Harpeth Hills his or her church home to make positive attempts in your family, neighborhood, school, workplace, and in our church family to foster understanding, reconciliation, and love among all people in your spheres of influence. Second, on the issue of poverty, we will continue to use our financial resources and talents as a church body to support ministries and individuals that need our assistance. As a church family, we have been given much. We have a responsibility to ease the burden of the poor and to care for those God puts in our path in need of financial support. A meaningful portion of our budget will continue to go toward these opportunities, and we will avoid the temptation to spend a disproportionate share of our resources on ourselves. This church family has a long history of responsive generosity already, and we pray the Lord will multiply our efforts exponentially.
And finally, let's address the equality of male and female in Christ. Many of the words I share here come from a statement that will be emailed to each of you later today. In first century culture, pressing women to embrace church leadership would violate certain guidelines in Paul's writings. In today's setting, however, it is refusing leadership roles to women that defies those principles. For churches to exclude women from a public voice overlooks what Peter, by the Holy Spirit, said would be a hallmark of this age. Peter quotes these lines from the book of Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. The notion that sound Christian doctrine denies women the opportunity to use their gifts and training in church settings is offensive in our environment, a potentially serious obstacle to the reception of the Christian message, and, we believe, a mistaken use of Scripture. After praying for discernment on a topic where informed judgments vary widely, the shepherds have come to the consensus opinion that biblical teaching authorizes both males and females to share leadership and teaching roles in a local church. Tradition has imposed second-tier roles in settings where the Bible gives freedom. Thus, with only the roles of elder shepherd and lead teaching minister at Harpeth Hills reserved to males, all roles of service, teaching, worship leadership, and ministry functions will be open to all who wish to be considered for them. Thank you for listening to our hearts this morning. Thank you for joining us in this study that we have been involved in Galatians 3. We invite you and encourage you to participate in study sessions that will be coming in the next few weeks to further explore these topics. Thank you.
There she was, walking up to Jacob's well in the middle of the day when the sun was at its highest point in the sky. She was there because she needed water. Some have assumed that she was there at that time because she was trying to avoid the larger groups that would gather early in the morning or later in the evening. Not because she was avoiding the lines, but because the oppressiveness of the daytime heat was apparently less oppressive than the stares and the jeers. So that's why she was there. The real question is, why was he there? John says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. But just about any other Jew, and certainly a Jewish rabbi, would do everything they could to avoid going through Samaria at all cost. But there he was, sitting outside of Sychar, tired and thirsty and waiting. Why was Jesus there? In the chapter just before this one, John tells a story of a very different kind of encounter. In fact, the details are almost exactly opposite. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And she was an unnamed Samaritan woman. Nicodemus came to visit Jesus at night. But Jesus approached this woman in the middle of the day. And John doesn't mention how the disciples responded to news that Jesus had been visited by a member of the Jewish ruling council. But the assumption is they would either be indifferent to it, that kind of thing happens, or more likely they would have looked at themselves and thought, look at us, we're fishermen and tax collectors, and we get to follow the kind of leader who is visited by the Jewish ruling council leaders. They would have puffed their chests out. That's quite a different reaction than the one that they had when they returned to find Jesus talking with this unnamed Samaritan woman by the well where they had left him. They were also asking the question that we are now asking, why was Jesus there? On paper, this woman meets the criteria for all three of the categories mentioned in Galatians 3. Neither Jew nor Gentile. No, she wasn't a Gentile, but if you played the game, would you rather with a Jew? And said, would you rather have lunch with a Gentile or would you rather have lunch with a Samaritan? They'd have a really hard time answering because they did their best to avoid both. neither slave nor free. No, she wasn't a slave in that day. At least John doesn't indicate that. But it's pretty clear by the time that she was coming to the well that she would identify much more with the have-nots than she would with the haves. Nor is there male and female. When the disciples returned to find Jesus talking with her, John doesn't write that they were surprised to find him talking with someone like her that nobody else wanted to be around. John doesn't even mention that she's a Samaritan. Now look at what he says in John 4:27. Just then the disciples returned and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want? Why are you talking with her?" What did Jesus want? Why was Jesus there? These are valid questions. Why was Jesus there in Samaria talking with this unnamed, unnoticed Samaritan woman? It's purely speculation, but I find myself wondering. The disciples left Jesus at Jacob's well and they started down a path headed for Sychar. And coming from Sychar was this woman carrying her jars to go to the well. Now, there could have been more than one path from Sychar to Jacob's well, but it's just as likely to believe that they passed her going in the opposite direction. Did they even notice her? Jesus, on the other hand, seems to have been waiting for her. And when he talks to her, even she is surprised. Listen to what she says in John 4:9. "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How could you ask me for a drink?" He went on to tell her about the kinds of water that he offered, the kind that never leaves you thirsty again, the kind that's like the spring of a well within a person welling up to eternal life. And then he tells her about the true nature of worship. And then he tells her what to this point in John's gospel, apparently no one else knew, that he's the Messiah. The disciples left Jacob's well and they went into Sychar and they came back with lunch. This woman leaves her watering jars there at the well and runs back into that same town, but she doesn't come back from lunch. She comes back with a crowd of people. And John writes this, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." I imagine that Jesus could have gone into Sychar with the disciples, hungry and tired as he would. He could have gone in and reached those people on his own. But he didn't do that. He sat down at Jacob's well, and he waited for an unnamed Samaritan woman to show up. He didn't need her to reach that town, but he clearly wanted her to reach that town. She made a trip to the well as an unnamed Samaritan woman, and then she encountered Jesus. And the next time that she came back to that well, she was an evangelist. And she didn't come alone. She came followed by this crowd of people. She was uniquely gifted and positioned to bear witness. And if Jesus had not waited for her, she might never have even known it. That's why Jesus was there. I love what Rubel is going to say in one of our other services this morning. He writes this, "Now we are being let in on the secret of why Jesus had to go through Samaria to make his trip home to Galilee. His travel route was not dictated by geography, but by theology. His was a divine appointment. He had something to demonstrate. He had racial and gender doors to push open. He had something to leave you and me as a precedent for how we should treat foreigners and people marginalized because of race. He had something to tell us about receiving and affirming females and telling the world of his identity as Messiah and Savior and Lord. Ruben will go on to say, Jesus received, taught, empowered, and accepted the public prophetic ministry of this woman. She told skeptical people of her story. Her words piqued their interest, and they in turn listened and learned, and they believed as an outgrowth of the ministry of a woman. Human dignity, human calling, human worth. This is what the kingdom of God looks like among us. The final sentences of that video that we just watched say this. After praying for discernment on a topic where informed judgments vary widely, the shepherds have come to the consensus opinion that biblical teaching authorizes both male and female to share leadership and teaching roles in a local church. Tradition has imposed second-tier roles in settings where the Bible gives freedom. Thus, with only the roles of elder shepherd and lead teaching minister at Harpeth Hills reserved to males, all roles of service and teaching, worship leadership, and ministry functions will be open to all who wish to be considered for them. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together and let's sing for a moment.
Lord, let us be faithful,
Got the elements. You might be grabbing them. We'll spend some moments with these. Let me read this from Luke 14, verses 7 through 14. When he, Jesus, noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have also been invited. If so, then the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." And then, humiliated, you'll have to take the seat of least importance. But when you're invited, take the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he'll say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." And then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled. But those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you'll be repaid. When you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled, and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." It takes imagination, because the size and the layout of this room, the number of people that are here, time constraints, and a contagious virus make it really difficult for us to do this the way that they would have done it in the first century. These pre-packaged, on-the-go elements and our ripping the top off of them is something very different. than the extended family style table fellowship mixed with ceremonial meal that would have been the normal pattern of the church gatherings. They ate together, and that said something because you were associated by the people that you spent time with, much like it's true today. And what Jesus makes strikingly clear in this teaching in Luke 14 is that there is radical welcome to the table of Christ. The hurting, the broken, the ignored and unnoticed, the searching and the sinful and the needy and the hopeless and the hopeful. Jesus said, you invite them all and you will be blessed. Identify with them all. Know that you're not all that different. There is not a perfect person around this table except for the host, and the host became sin so that we might be called the righteousness of God. If we live into what Jesus envisions, it is this unexpected scene. It's the soccer mom alongside the addict, the businesswoman in her sharp clothes next to the homeless man in his hand-me-down t-shirt. It's the Hispanic woman who barely knows English as her second language next to the Ivy League scholar who did their dissertation in English. When you give a banquet, when you set this table, invite them all, and you'll be blessed. It's a radical welcome, not just to the expected, but to those who don't have it all figured out, and those who know that they're in need of a Savior, and those who are being made new, and those who didn't even know that that was possible. It's more than just a radical welcome. Notice what prompted Jesus to tell this story, to give this parable. He noticed that they were taking the positions of honor around the table. Those who are radically welcomed are not shoved to the end of the table. There's no power struggle around his table. There is no positioning around his table because no one has the right to be at this table. No one has the right to take a position of honor. It is not our radical welcome. It is Jesus' radical welcome, and it's extended graciously to all of us. There is a leveling effect to this table because none of us deserve to be here. Who could possibly posture for authority? Jesus has all authority, and we are all just beggars at his table. And we all have a story to tell about the day when he graciously invited us to sit at the table of the Lamb. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Let's take the bread in our hands. Let's pray together. Lord, with the bread that reminds us of your broken body, broken for us, Lord, we lay down our posturing. We lay down our sense of rights. How can we possibly talk about rights in the presence of a scarred Savior who laid down everything for our sake? Father, we come, all of us, humbly before you, saying we have nothing were it not for you. We have no reason to be at this table were it not for you. So, Father, we thank you for a gracious invitation that is well beyond what we deserve. For the goodness of your grace, for the love that you have shown to us, for your willingness to lay down all for the sake of us. We thank you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's take and eat. And if you take the cup, Father Jesus, you have given your blood for our sake, shed on our behalf, the ultimate sacrifice. Greater love has no one than they lay down their life for their friends. May we do likewise. May we be the same. And in the context of this very meal, among those who had followed you and even those who would betray you, you got down on your knees and washed the feet of those very people. And then you said, go and do likewise. As I have done this for you, you do this for others. May we be these kind of people, Father. May the blood of Jesus, your Son, sanctify us and send us as servants among those around us. And may it start with serving each other in your church family. Thank you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's take.